Well, good morning. God has been so very good to all of us, hasn't He? Blessing us with life, breath, and feeding us and clothing us, giving us this day to come together to honor Him, to worship Him, to return some of the love, a portion of the love that He has given to us, to Him. And it's such a privilege to be here. I thank you for being here, especially if you're visiting with us. We do have several visitors. Glad that you can be here today to honor our God, and we hope that the things we have to say in our lesson will be uplifting to you and help you, in fact, to honor this God who's blessed us so very much. How many times are our actions marked by wanting to serve or by a desire to be served? Which do we prefer, to serve or to be served? We've made it our theme this year at Eastside, we talk a lot and focus a lot about serving God by serving each other. And, of course, I've preached lessons on that, and you're about to get another one this morning. But I think it's a wonderful thing to focus on. And it's something that we as human beings, I believe, need constant reminder of, that we are not really to be focused on being served, but on serving. I'm afraid that we are motivated so often by a desire to be served rather than to serve. We're motivated by a desire to lead or to get honor or to receive praise rather than to give those things. Jude verse 12 describes self-servers among Christians. It says that these are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. So here are people right in the midst of the church, serving only themselves. The idea of church today, which is a really polluted and perverted idea in the religious world, I think there are a lot of folks that don't have a very good idea of what church is supposed to be. A lot of people think of it as a building, of course. A lot of people think of it just as an institution. A place that I go to get things, that I go to be served. I heard about one fellow that came to a church and was asking, he came to the preacher and he asked for money to help with his electric bill. Can I have money for my utility bill? And he was asked, well, are you a member of the church? And he said, well, no, not really. I'm a member of the invisible church. And the preacher said, well, here's some invisible money. You know, but the idea is we you know, people think, oh, I'm coming to church to get something. And we do receive things. We receive a lot from our experience here. But maybe that's not what we should be focused on. But we come with the idea of, you know what, I'm coming here and what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to serve me and pray for me and sing to me and teach me and do my studying for me and encourage me and build me up and help me feel better about myself. And it's all me, me, me. You notice that? And that can't be the approach of a Christian. We must really, truly learn what it means to serve others and to focus on that instead of serving ourselves. So I heard a story about two guys that went to a restaurant and there was a daily special. It was one of these things where you buy a big plate and you share it. And the special of the day was fish, filet of sole, what the special was. And so they brought the plate out and has these two fillets on it, and one of them is huge, and the other one is barely a guppy, a minnow, you know, sole. It was just a little tiny fillet. And so one of the friends just reaches over, and he takes the huge fillet, and he puts it on his own plate. And the other guy's sitting there looking at that little tiny piece of fish that was left there, and he said, wait a minute. You took the really big piece and gave me the small piece. And his friend said, yeah, that's right. That's what I did. And he said, that's not right. He said, if it would have been me taking first, I would have let you have the big piece and I would have taken the small piece. And the guy said, well, that's what you got, so we're both happy. So what are you complaining about? The idea that a lot of people have is, you know what? You want to serve. I want to be served. Everybody's happy. That's not the idea. That's not the right idea. we come to serve. Not just here, but as Christians. As those who have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Master. We are called to be servants. And we preach lessons on this, and I'm not going to re-preach all of those this morning, but just by way of reminder that we are called to be servants. He who would be greatest among you shall be your servant, Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 11. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, he says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus calls on us to empty ourselves, to be free of ourselves in order to serve others. Jesus showed us what it means to be a servant. The very first of the year, we looked in detail at what he did in John chapter 13. I'm sure nobody remembers the specifics of that lesson, but you know what happened there. You know that Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, took a towel and girded himself and got water and washed the disciples' feet. And when he's finished in John chapter 13, finished washing his disciples' feet, he asked his disciples, "Do you know what I've done to you?" John 13 and verse 12. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Serving others. That's the example Jesus left his disciples. And he said, "I'm not just showing you this. I'm showing you this so that you'll do this." Three times in these verses, he says, basically, do it, do it, do it. You ought to wash one another's feet. You should do as I have done to you. Blessed are you if you do these things. Do. Serve. Live to serve. That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. He showed us what that meant. His whole life was about serving us. Well, the attitude of a servant, the attitude that Christ had, the attitude of I'm here to serve and not to be served, is an attitude, first of all, that we have to adopt. It's a mindset that we adopt in every situation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "Though I am free from all men," Paul wasn't a slave to anybody. He says, "I'm free from all men." Yet, in the very next phrase, he says, "I have made myself a servant to all." I'm free from everything. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to do anything for anybody. But I have made myself a servant. See, it's a mindset. You have to make yourself. You have to make yourself a servant. Paul said, "I've made myself a servant of all." The attitude of a servant is doing things without consideration of repayment. We're always thinking, what am I going to get out of this? And a servant isn't interested in what he's going to get out of it. He's just serving his master. He doesn't expect the master to serve him or to give him something for it. And when he has guests into his house and helps those who are less fortunate, he's not expecting them to do something for him in return. And when he says a word of encouragement, or he says a prayer for someone, or he gives someone money to help with their needs, not expecting anything back from him. The mindset of a servant is a mindset that is without consideration of repayment. It is unselfish, and it is considerate. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Let nothing be done. That's the first. We often focus on the last part of that verse, but I want to focus on the first part. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition for yourself. Don't do anything for yourself. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. There are a lot of people who live in this world, and the only thing they can think about, no matter what happens, is how it affects them. I read a story about a fellow during the French Revolution. He visited Paris. He was from out of town, basically. But he stopped and asked what was going on. And his person that he asked said, well, they're cutting off people's heads by the thousands using the guillotine. And the man said, that is going to ruin my hat business. Just think about that. Mass murder. All you can think about is, well, that's going to ruin my hat business. You say, well, what an awful attitude. But isn't that the attitude that we have so much of the time? Oh, well, this thing happened. Somebody's got Ebola. Oh, what if I get Ebola? That's our first thought, right? Instead of what can I do to serve someone? We're eaten up with self-concern. And the attitude of a servant is not an attitude of self-concern. It's not an attitude of selfish ambition. It's something where we learn to put others first. It's preferential treatment, not for oneself, but for the other person. I want you to look, if you will, in your Bibles at Romans chapter 12. In a pretty familiar passage to us, the Apostle Paul says in verse 10 that we're to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. I've heard a lot of people try to explain that last phrase, giving preference to one another, and honor giving preference to one another. And I think that it involves a lot, really, but one of the things that I think is it involves is your concerns are what I'm concerned about. I'm giving preference to your needs more than my own. And that's the attitude of a servant. Taking care of the needs of others, the concerns of others, first. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another, in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We'll talk more about this in just a minute, but when I serve somebody else, I'm serving the Lord. My service to Him depends on my service to you. If I'm not serving you, I'm not serving Him. And I can't lag in diligence. You know what it is to lag in diligence? Lagging is you know, being slow. If you're running a race, cross-country race, like Coach Merle coaches, running a cross-country race and you're way at the end of the line of runners, you know, you're lagging behind. You're lagging. You're going slow. Not lagging in diligence. Maybe ladies, some of you have husbands and you have a number of things that you'd like to do for them to do around the house and your honey-do list. And maybe you've even written that out, posted it on the refrigerator, gets longer every day, and your husband is lagging, right? in getting those things done. Lagging in diligence. Paul says when it comes to serving the Lord, we're not lagging in diligence. Serving the Lord. It's something that you keep on doing. You're fervent in spirit. The word fervent there, actually literally in the Greek language, the word means to boil. You're boiling. You're boiling over. You're hot in your spirit. To serve. Can we say that? That we're just boiling, we're hot within us to serve others? That's what's being described here. In Ephesians 5 and verse 21, Paul says that we're to submit to one another in the fear of God. Our one another relationship, our submission to one another, our service of one another, relates very directly to our relationship with God. We want to become a servant to to apply this servanthood principle to our lives in various ways and in various places. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "You brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Through love serve one another. So here is what it is to become a servant. We do this out of the motivation of love. And if we're not doing that, if we don't have that relationship with others where we are servants of all, a servant of all, as Paul described himself, if we don't have that, we don't have this. If we don't have the horizontal relationship, we don't have the horizontal service, if we're not serving each other, we're not serving Him. So, the Apostle John will write in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You got to put those two verses together. Through love, serve one another. Galatians says, right? Through love, serve one another. If I love, I serve others. If I'm not serving, I'm not loving, if I'm not loving, horizontal, I don't have any vertical. How can I love God whom I'm not seeing when I can't love my brother who needs me to serve him? This applies in obvious situations that we run into all the time, folks, toward brethren who are in need, physical need of some sort. We've talked a lot about that this year. 1 John 3:17, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" You got a brother over here that's in need. You know he's in need. You know that you have something that he could use that would help him out, and you shut up your heart of compassion, the love of God doesn't abide in you. That vertical isn't there because the horizontal's not there. The question obviously is rhetorical. How does the love of God? It doesn't. The love of God does not abide in someone who sees his brother in need, who has what his brother could use to take care of that need, and he doesn't give it to him. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, there's a description of what we commonly refer to as the worthy widow. She's the one who is poor and is qualified to be taken into the number of disciples and helped on a regular basis by the church. But the description of the worthy woman, this worthy widow, I should say, who indeed is worthy of being helped, talks about the life that she's lived. Says that she was well reported for good works. She's brought up children. She's lodged strangers. She's washed saints' feet. She's relieved the afflicted. She's diligently followed every good work. What was she? She was a servant. That's what she was. She was a servant. I know a lot of ladies like that. Some of them are here. We've got a number of widows among us whose concerns seem to be much, much more about others than they are themselves. Always doing things for other people, as is described here in this text, when they themselves actually probably need some help now and again. But they're worthy, they're servants. And I bring that out not to embarrass anybody, but just to say this. Sometimes some of us may get the idea, well, I have to be in a better position. I have to have more stuff. I have to have my needs taken care of first before I can really serve somebody else. Yeah. There you go. You just look around this congregation at some of the widows and those who are without, who are helping them. The attitude of a servant. It doesn't matter how much you have. What matters is your attitude. A story about a guy who was collecting for a charity. And he called on a very wealthy man in the community to ask for a donation to this charity. It was a worthy charity. And he said to this man, he says, "We believe that you're making well over $100,000 a year. You're a multimillionaire. And yet, as far as anybody knows, you make no charitable contributions." And the wealthy man replied, "Well, do you also know that my wife is in a mental institution? My mother is dying of cancer. My father is paralyzed from a stroke. One of my brothers is broke and in the last stages of cirrhosis of the liver. One of my children is without a job. My daughter's husband has been put in jail for embezzlement, leaving her to provide for 4 children. Did you know all of those things about me?" And the man who called to ask for a donation said, "No, I didn't realize all that." And the rich man said, "Well, you'll agree then that it would be highly inconsistent for me to contribute to your cause since I'm not giving any money to any of those people either." That's really what it boils down to. When I say, "Oh, I've got to make sure that I've got everything I need and I've got to have so much before I'm going to help anybody else," it wouldn't matter how much you've got. You could be this multimillionaire with the 6-7-figure income. Wouldn't matter until you decide to be a servant. And then it doesn't matter how much you've got. That's my point. Once you decide, it doesn't matter how much you've got, because you're going to serve. I want to wind up this morning by talking about serving in a couple of areas that we haven't talked about a lot about this year, but I think it's important. We've talked a lot about serving others in physical ways. But we need to understand that more important than anything physical you might do for somebody, spiritual needs are greater. There are brethren that we know, some perhaps members of this congregation or who used to be members of this congregation, who are spiritually sick. Need your prayers, who need your service, who need your encouragement, who need perhaps rebuking, reproving, whatever. They need restoring. And you got to have a heart of a servant to try to do that. Paul says in Galatians 6:1, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you should also be tempted. I'd like us to think about who we can serve in that way. Just right now, as you're sitting, maybe think about someone, as I mentioned, remember here that you know struggling spiritually. Maybe they're not even in attendance or haven't been in a long while. What can you do to serve them? To help them? And then, what about serving those who aren't our brothers and sisters and who are outside the body of Christ and whose greatest need is not money for a utility bill, but is food for the soul? In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, I quoted earlier, Paul said, "I'm free from all men, Yet I've made myself a servant to all. I didn't read the rest of it earlier. The end of the verse says, I've made myself a servant to all that I may win the more. Paul was all about being a servant as an evangelist, as a spreader of the gospel, as a bringer of the good news, as telling somebody how it is that they could come into a relationship with the God of heaven, have their sins forgiven, and be saved eternally. That's the need of mankind. Are we willing to serve in that capacity? In Jude verses 22 and 23, Jude says, on some having compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. When we have the attitude of a servant like that, where we're going to pull people out of the fire, literally the fires of hell, by sharing the gospel with them, doesn't matter who gets the credit for that. Doesn't matter one bit. Doesn't matter what we have to go through to accomplish it. We're not seeking converts to our philosophy, not trying to grow a bigger local church as our main motivation, but the souls of men. We're serving God by serving the souls of men, the gospel. And when that's our attitude, that I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to love Him by loving others, God's going to be pleased with our efforts. I read a bit of a story not long ago. A desert wanderer happened upon a spring in the desert. The water was exceptionally sweet. And he slaked his thirst, and then he thought how much his king would love to taste this water. And so he filled his leather canteen full of this sweet spring water and trekked across the desert, foregoing drinking of it himself, even nearly dying of thirst on the way, but to get this water to his king. And he finally makes it to the palace, and he brings it before the king, and he tells the king where he found it and how sweet it tasted and how wonderful it was, and he offers it as a gift to the king. And the king tastes it, and unfortunately the water in the canteen, because the canteen was old, had gone bad. But the king nonetheless thanked that citizen. And after he was gone, after the citizen had gone, members of the court asked, why? Why didn't you tell him how bad the water was? Why didn't you tell him that you didn't appreciate the gift? And the king said that it was not really the water that he tasted, but it was the love that had prompted the offer. When God looks at what you do for others because you love them, it may not be a big thing. He's looking at your heart and your motives. And if you're doing what you're doing for somebody else because you love them and because you love Him, He loves you for it. And one of these days, maybe one of these days soon, He will reward you for it. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 35, Jesus has some instructions for servants like us. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. That means be ready to work. Stay ready to work all the time. Keep that light on so you can see what you're doing. Keep that waist girded, your working clothes on, so to speak. Keep that waist girded and your lamps burning. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them set down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Servants. That's what Jesus wants to find when he comes back. Servants. Serving him by serving others out of love. So what about us this morning? Are we serving? Are we pleasing to our God? There is no vertical. There is no relationship with the God above. There's no service to those that are sitting horizontal with us this morning. Would you make your life right if you need to? When Jesus comes, will He find you to be His servant? Commit to Him to be His servant today. Name His name. Be baptized in water for the remission of sins, if that's your need. Maybe you're a child of God already, but you haven't viewed it as being a servant. You thought maybe it was all about what you can get out of it. The only way you'll ever get anything out of it, anything at all, is by putting your whole self into it because you love the Lord. We'd ask you to come while we stand.